come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for this example of who you sent to give his life for us, Lord. And we recognize this morning that he was very much man, but he was very much God, with all authority, all power, all sovereignty. Lord, I pray that even as we hear your word this morning, that, Lord, you would move us to give him that place in our lives. For some of us, again, Lord, for others, for the first time. But, Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon this place and us. Lord, we need you desperately. Lord, I pray for those that are in the storm, that are in trials. Lord, maybe even here in seemingly hopeless situations. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them in a personal and special way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we pick up, Jesus has been teaching by the sea. It was a full day. Remember, he began to teach in parables using familiar everyday situations to illustrate spiritual truths. Spiritual truths that would only become illuminated by those who were really listening, intent to understand what Jesus was saying. Those who anticipated more than the signs and the wonders, who were searching for deeper meaning to life and for their life. They wanted more than the spectacle. Their attention hung on every word that Jesus spoke. As Jesus began to reveal the kingdom of God, the majority, no doubt, began to lose interest. The things Jesus said made some sense, for sure, but had no immediate satisfaction to their situation. It did not solve their immediate needs. Does this sound familiar? We live in a day and age where everything that we want, we can have almost immediately. When they were alone, those that stuck around began to dig deeper, to seek for more. Jesus begins to explain the spiritual significance of the parables, those things that he was teaching, revealing the mystery of the kingdom of God, that it takes root in the heart. He didn't come to overthrow governments. He came to overthrow mankind's hearts. For some, it never took root and was never taken in. Others, it was a fleeting interest as the roots began to form. They got burned out, realized that Jesus was not for them. Still others began to dig deeper. Roots took hold. But somewhere along the line, they got distracted by the cares of the world, living for stuff and according to the cares of the world instead of living for Jesus Christ. But a few stuck around. The truth of God's word really resonated in their heart. They were being satisfied by living water. They wanted more and more. So Jesus continued teaching them, drawing them closer to himself. He was giving more parables, paralleling the illustrations with deeper spiritual meanings. You see, the kingdom of God is about transformed lives that begins in the heart and becomes evident through one's actions, through one's life. And the question will always arise, are you plugged into Jesus? Is he the source of your life? Or are you plugged into the world or the self-life that so much of that the world is selling to so many today? Who is your authority? There are a lot of people who attend church gatherings who are posers. For you Californians who come to California, the fake it until you make it mentality rules their lives. They're convinced they're good people, and that should account for something in the kingdom of God. But they have not surrendered to the lordship of the Savior. Jesus says they're just birds finding comfort under the shade of the branches. The branches being those who are plugged into the divine vine, plugged into Jesus Christ. The birds still lost in their sin because they won't surrender to Jesus Christ. And it's so sad for many to hear from the Word of God, to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet not respond. Well, the 12, the disciples, were responding. They had been listening, desiring to understand. They were asking questions about what Jesus was teaching them. They were diligent to share it with others, vigilant in their carefulness to discern what it was they were listening to, and we talked about that. And now the day is drawing to a close, a long day. There are some others along with the 12 who have stuck around to hear more. And Jesus is whipped. Ministering to the crowd is hard work. You know, I've often talked about it, being a basketball player. For me, often in preparing and coming up and teaching, when it's all over and I walk down, I feel as if I had been through a basketball game. It can drain you. And no doubt, spending all day on the side, on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, talking and teaching to those who had come, Jesus was really plumb tuckered. The sun is setting, evening is on hand, and they're on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is roughly 15 miles long, and in some places it's 8 miles wide. It was about 5 miles to cross from where they were on that day on the coast of the sea. And so Jesus sees an opportunity, certainly to get some rest. These guys could surely handle crossing to the other side. You know, 4 of them had grown up fishing on this very sea. James and John and Peter and his brother Andrew. And so Jesus tells them on the same day, verse 35, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." If you have your Bibles open this morning, underline, highlight, circle, "Let us cross over to the other side." It is the key to the illustration that we have here this morning. This is not just a random statement. Jesus is not suggesting that they give it a shot. Like, let's try it and see where we end up. The statement, first of all, is specific. He said, let's go to the other side, opposite Galilee. It was the country of the Gadarenes. We know that that's where they end up because that's where he meets with the demoniac who had lived in the tombs. There is intent in his statement. Jesus needed to be on the other side. He came always and was always in tune with doing the Father's will. He knew that it was his Father's will that he would go over to the other side. The statement suggests certainty. Jesus was going to end up on the other side. Jesus said it, that's where he was going. And there is promise in this statement. Let us cross to the other side. There was no question as to what Jesus was saying. The disciples didn't start explaining all the possibilities of what might happen when they get out on the water. What could arise that they could end up somewhere else depending on the conditions? Imagine them saying, "Oh Lord, you don't want to go there." Certainly they had heard about the country of the Gadarenes, the crazy demonic stuff that was going on across the lake. It is a promise no different than the promises that we hold dear to our heart, that he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. The promises of John 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." John 14, 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that I may behold, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." The Bible is full of promises for you and for me. When's the last time you went through and brushed up on some of the promises that God has spoken into your heart and your life? The disciples, those following Jesus, did not know what lies ahead. I wonder what they would have done if they knew that there was a big storm a brewing. Would they have set sail, not too sure if they would actually be able to make it? They were still not completely aware of who they had in the boat, we're going to find out. This Jesus that they had been following. Question this morning, Christian. Regardless what lies ahead in your life, whatever trials or triumphs, despite the hardships, even times of desperation that may cross your path, do you know the promises God has given you? You see, you can't believe the promises unless you know what he's promised. Despite your circumstances, do you believe him? Do you believe Jesus? Paul gives some insight on how to live with the same specificity, intent, certainty, and promise that Jesus offers. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And somebody, I believe, needs to hear this morning. Whatever's going on right now in your life, get your eyes on Jesus. He has promised to get you where he is going. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so Jesus said, "Let's cross over to the other side." That was a statement of fact. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. R. Kent Hughes writes this: "Christ in a boat with his followers on a stormy lake is a picture of the church in the midst of the world. Christ shares the boat with us. The boat will never sink." Christian, the boat is not sinking. Here the disciples take Jesus along, and I like that, as he was. That speaks of his humanity. Jesus was exhausted, and we often see Jesus trying to find times where he can find some rest, have some quiet time where he can pray to the Father. But there's another aspect of the character of Jesus that they were not fully aware of yet. That is the divine aspect, that he was in fact deity. I like this picture. For the disciple who did not know what was about to occur, this was just another boat trip across the lake as they were setting out. But they took Jesus along in the boat as he was. You know, I started thinking, and I guess I'll just say this out loud because the Lord was speaking to my heart. And he started asking, Bill, are there any familiar places in your life that you wouldn't take me to? Are there any familiar places, Christian, that you frequent that you wouldn't dare take Jesus to as he is? Well, verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. This was a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee sits below sea level, and the mountainous region that surrounds it was full of canyons and ravines. And those canyons and ravines would act like wind tunnels. As a breeze would blow up, it would actually accelerate the breeze. And so large storms or heavy wind storms on the Sea of Galilee happen often. But this storm had become unmanageable. It wasn't a storm like they had ever seen before or had to deal with. The waves are cresting over the sides of the boat, and it says that it was beginning to fill up. Has any of you ever been in that situation? It can be a somewhat hopeless feeling. One time we were up at, is it Picture Rocks? It's Painted Rocks. Picture Rocks? Somebody help me out. Pictures, paint. It was painting. Painted. But we rented a pontoon boat to go see Picture Rock. So we left from the little bay area up there, and it was beautiful going out. But coming back, there was a wind that had started up on the lake. And if you've ever been on a pontoon boat, they don't deal with wakes very well. But when they get higher than the front of the pontoons, it can be almost disastrous. Luckily, I just figured, God knows where we need to go, and I'm just praying that he can get us there. In the meantime, PJ is hiding underneath a towel because of the waves that are coming and hitting the front of the pontoon boat and crashing up over us and soaking us. I was kind of laughing. I think there was probably some fear and horror on Beth and Hannah's eyes, and PJ was laughing or was hiding. But it can be a pretty helpless feeling. Helpless situation. And for them, it had become unmanageable. No doubt when they started out, they thought they could handle it. As the wind started picking up, it's not something that they hadn't dealt with before. Nothing certainly to bother Jesus about until it became a dire situation. You see, Jesus was asleep when he was, but when he was in the stern, that would be the front of the boat, the highest part of the boat. The water may not yet have been cresting and touching him, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He was exhausted from the demands of the day. He knew what his plans were. How could Jesus be asleep, though, is what they were thinking. The wind was blowing, the water was crashing. The disciples are panicked. There's no doubt that James and John probably were at each other's throats, the sons of thunder, yelling at Peter because Peter probably wasn't doing things the way that he should have done. You could imagine how the 12 were getting along by that point. Just imagine 12 of us in that situation. How would you react? The only explanation is that Jesus had full assurance that they were going to the other side and he could rest. You see, he had said so. And there was no way that he could fail. You see, he came to fulfill his Father's will. It's not as if Jesus was asleep at the wheel. But the fact of the matter is, Scripture says everything in God is yes and amen. And Jesus knew that he was going to get to the other side. Yet in a panic, desperation had set in. They couldn't handle the storm. And so they woke Jesus up. Hey, Jesus, Don't you care that we're dying here? You can imagine what was floating around there. Hey, we die, you die, hello, right? These are just thoughts that run through my head. Jesus, why don't you pick up a pail and start helping bail us out? Pick up an oar. Come up with, you know, do you have something that can help us out here? And I know that many of us can relate. We often have suggestions for how the Lord should handle our situations, don't we? To handle our storms and our circumstances. And you got all kind of joke. A year and a half it took to do that loan. I had all kinds of ways that God could have done it. We'd have been done over a year ago. I don't think it would have worked out too well. We may be sunk today if we'd have done it my way. But oftentimes we find out that our solution is nothing more than a recipe for disaster. We're just going to put another hole in the boat and sink a little faster. We forget that God's solution is always the best solution. He knows where we are going. He knows what we are going through. He's even right there in the midst of it with us. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, I was reminded, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And when the Lord just brought that back to my memory, my only response was, amen. But how many of you are here this morning wondering if God cares about your circumstances? Maybe you're in the midst of a storm or have just come through one. Matthew 6, 25 through 27, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Do we often question that? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Anybody else here a worrier? I'm going to be honest with you, I worry about things. And I'm not getting any taller than 6'8 and a half. In fact, I think worry may shrink me, ultimately. But worrying doesn't help anything. Then he arose, verse 39, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus used the same terminology that he would use when he rebuked and silenced demons. He rebuked the storm in the same way. It's roughly be muzzled. Ken Graves, and I wish we could have heard that. I'll see if I can maybe find the CD and play it for you all. But he says that he talked to the storm like it was a dog, is how Ken would say it. Talk to the storm like it was a dog. Immediately the wind ceases and calm comes over the scene. You see, God's word can have that effect in the storms when things are overwhelming. In fact, the scripture says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's a calming, peaceful thought. To know that when we come to Jesus, that he has the answer and he has the authority for whatever is going on in our lives. Verse 40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus first rebukes the storm, then he rebukes the disciples. How is it that you have no faith? Do you still not understand who I am? Guys, this is only a test. You failed, but you've learned some valuable lessons. Now you will know who I am. That's basically what this was for. For the disciples that day, it was a faith test. And I think I may have put a title to this: How to Pass the Faith Test. Did you know trials, the storms of life, the circumstances that maybe you're even today are a test of your faith? James himself said, the brother of Jesus, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy. Everybody that's in a trial or a tribulation, you know, shout out, yeah, joyfully. That's what James says to do. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You'll hear me grumbling until I read one of these and go, oh, yeah, that's right. I've got to be a man of faith, you know, in this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, the joyful thing about the trial or the tribulation is that Jesus wants to do something in your life. He wants to reveal a little bit more of who he is and what he's done for you. The word for patience is cheerful endurance. It says that the testing of your faith produces hopefulness because it points us to him. It's not fear. We haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, in other words, that there is faith that is present and evident, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's a wonderful thing. That's something really to rejoice about, to be joyful about, isn't it? To know that he's able to make us stand in the faith that we are in. But it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. This is the word of God. Anybody struggling with this? Count it all joy, glory in the trial or the circumstances that maybe you're even in this morning. Because knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, God is doing a work. There's a test going on. He's doing a work. He's growing and maturing his children through these things. But now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The result will not be disappointment. The result is always going to be for your good. We know that Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Joy. Be joyful in your glory in it. And in fact, to top it off, be of good cheer in your tribulation, because Jesus has overcome the world. So if trials and tribulation, the storms of life, are a test of faith, you may be wondering, how do I pass the faith test? Here are some keys to passing faith tests that come into your life. First is a reality check. Storms are going to come. We always go, what's the first? It's not fair. No. Even with Jesus in the boat, we're not excused from trials. That's the reality. We need to deal with it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Not just a little one. Peter said, there's going to be some humdingers that are going to come. They're going to burn a little bit. They may be a little bit scorching. But they're coming. Be aware. It's a reality check, Christian. As though some strange thing happened to you. I thought the deal was, I believe in you, and everything is smooth sailing. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Woohoo! Right? Can you believe the scriptures? We're to glory and be joyful and rejoice in these things. to even partake in what Christ did on our behalf, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, turn that frown upside down, Christian, that you're in the circumstances you're in right now, because, listen, God wants to remind you of who's in the boat with you this morning. It's for God's glory, how we handle the trial, how we react in the storm. So the first way we pass the test is realize that God has not excused us from the trials, but he's there to take us through the trials. Reality check. The second key to passing the faith test is verse 35. Let us cross over to the other side. We need to listen for God's word. Word faith is not in believing what we say has power, but what God has said has power. I'm going to say that again because there's some crazy teachings out there that your word somehow have. Look, you can say it over and over again and start believing it. That's a truth. But word faith is not believing what we have to say that has power, but what God has already said has power. What are the precious promises of God that he's reminding you of even right now this morning, that he wants you to grab hold of again, to give you some strength to get you through whatever it is you're dealing with? Maybe it's, I will never leave you or forsake you, because somebody here this morning has cried out and said, Lord, are you even there? Do you even care? That's a promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you. The third key to passing the faith test is found in verse 36. Remember to take Jesus along. Listen, he's in the boat with you. Whatever your storm is today, if you are in Christ, then Christ is in you. Matthew 28:20, as he's sending out the disciples and all the things that they're going to face, and he gave them warnings, and he said, I'll give you some authority and some power when, you know, there are snakes come into the picture and they want to kill you and they want to do different things. And he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So be it. Some suggest that because of the tone of Jesus' rebuke as he rebukes the storms, that there was a demonic force that was there along with the storm that had kicked up. No doubt Satan was hoping that somehow he could remove Jesus from the scene. He'd been using the Pharisees and the scribes. He'd gotten the political people involved. That's all Satan wanted, was to Jesus to be off the scene. Maybe we can send him to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. If we could just drown him. And even if your trial is an enemy attack, if Jesus is with you, listen, you're safe. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The fourth key to passing the faith test. Listen, sweat the small things. What is the mantra of today? Don't sweat the small things, right? Here's the problem when we don't sweat the small things. They may become big things. They may grow into something that is overwhelming and put us in a desperate situation. It's better yet, let Jesus sweat the small things. And maybe we won't become overwhelmed by the big things. It's often what we do. You know, why wait until the problem is too big for us to handle? I'm not going to bother Jesus with that little problem. Anybody ever played that trick with themselves? Oh, I'm not going to bother. I've got this handled. This is no big deal. I've seen this before. I can deal with it. It's not really that important. It's just a breeze. And we wait until the trial is raging out of control. And then cry out, Jesus, why? You know, this is just like the last time. How did things turn out this way? Don't you care? Anybody ever done that? Notice the winds, the waves, and the water do not wake Jesus up. You notice that? What woke him up? The voice of his disciples. I tend to forget, nothing is too big for God. In fact, the truth is, all of our problems are really little things for God. And if they're already little things, why not give him the little things? It's no difference to him. Why not take our trials to him when they're still little? Scripture says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the fifth key to passing a faith test is stay in the boat. As he arises and rebukes the wind, peace be still, the wind ceases. He begins to rebuke them. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. But don't bail out. They didn't bail out. So many turn their backs on the Lord because things don't work out quite the way that they had expected them to. I've seen numerous people walk away from the Lord because the deal that they made didn't work out the way that they had hoped that it was going to work out. They didn't get out of the situation that they had hoped that they would get out of, instead of learning in the situation what God wanted to do in their lives and how Jesus wanted to reveal himself to them. It's a time where we should press into him during the trial. You see, there's a lesson for us in the midst of the storm. It's a time when he may reveal greater grace to you, or he wants you to know his love to a deeper degree. It could be that you need to grow in your trust, understanding that he is truly faithful, and that that's who he really is. Maybe he wants you to trade with him. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we know this scripture, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You give him your concerns and circumstances, and he says he gives you his peace and his rest. That sounds like a good trade to me. You know, that's something I could probably rejoice in and find joy in, knowing that he's there in the midst, willing to take my place. It's interesting, Psalm 89, verses 8 through 9, says this, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And he does that in our lives, if we'll just recognize that we're in the boat together. I actually forgot to bring it up. There's a song, see if I can remember it, that we all learned when we were younger. Where's Barb? Oh, I'm not going to do it to her. I can't remember. Now I can't remember. I had it all printed out. I was going to read it to you. I guess I wasn't supposed to read it to you. But listen, Kristen, we all need to be reminded of who's in the boat with us, and that these things are nothing more than a testing of our faith. And that's a great thing, to know that it's just God working in our lives. You can grab hold of those promises this morning if you are in the trials, if you are in the storm. He's there with you, and he's taking you through. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are never absent in any of our desperate situations. Lord, that even when we're overwhelmed, you're there waiting to hear our voice, to hear our cry. Lord, there is nothing too big for you, and there is nothing so small that you aren't concerned about it. Lord, I just pray for any here that are just in the midst of of a rough one, Lord. Rough seas. A desperate situation. Lord, that they would hear your voice. Peace be still. Find rest. Know that I'm here. Give them that assurance this morning. That, Lord, that your promises are sure. Lord, that you have promised that you are able to get us to that point, to take us home. Let's go over to the other side. Lord, I just pray that you would minister to your children in a mighty way this morning. We love you and we thank you for all that you have done and what you will continue to do. Help us. We need you desperately, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.